Jonah chapter 3 on page 929, starting at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very great city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Brilliant. So if you're between the ages of 11 to 18, we're going to be heading out to the room just at the back there, and the rest of us will be in here with Charlie.
Bobby, thank you. I couldn't help noticing as Tom prayed, he said, Lord, please help Charlie as he talks, and please help, I was wondering if he was going to pray that he'd help the rest of you as you listen.
You
hope you don't feel the need for that today. So we're going to be in Jonah, if you could grab that. You're joining us at week 3, which is also chapter 3, of this little book of Jonah. Jonah is really hard to find. It's one of these small little books in the middle of the Bible. And I've just made the mistake of losing the page myself. 929, I think. Yes. 929 we're on. If you could have that open, that'd be wonderful. We've been following the journey of Jonah, what he's been up to. And one of the things that we've seen along the way is we've seen actually not that Jonah is the hero of the story. In fact, he doesn't come out very well. In fact, we learn a lot more about God. God is clearly the hero of the story. He's the one who comes out on top. He's the one who fixes all the problems. We learn that we have a God of second chances. I hope you noticed that, actually, even in the first verse of our reading today. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God is the awesome creator of the world. He has made everything. He doesn't just have the ability to speak into every situation and know what is best. He has the authority to command. This is God who can tell us what to do. In fact, if he wanted to, he could sort of reach into your brain, kind of lift off your skull, rearrange some things, and he could make you do exactly what he wants. That's how powerful he is. But he chooses, instead of sort of forcing us, instead of sort of being some grand puppet master, instead, God directs us, and he gives us instructions, and he gives us, gives us examples of the way to live, and we time and time have a chance to respond. And here we see in chapter 3, verse 1, that God gives Jonah a real second chance. You see, Jonah was a very reluctant messenger. He was a prophet. He lived in Israel in about something between 800 and 750 BC. So going back nearly 3,000 years here. And he was a prophet. He had a job of giving out God's message. And chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and says, go to Nineveh. Proclaim to it the message I'm going to give you. It's a great city. It's a wicked city. Go and preach against it. And he ups and goes the opposite way. Nineveh is northeast. He heads west. Nineveh is across the desert and the wilderness. He gets in a boat. He could not be more obviously ignoring God. And it's no surprise, I think, for many of us who've maybe known God for a little while, that there might be connections, there might be some similarities between this story here and our own experience. Someone to me came to me just this morning after I was preaching on this and said, yes, I think I've been doing a bit of a Jonah, and they told me a bit about what's going on. I said, yeah, you were on your way to Tarshish. Tarshish is running the opposite way. The opposite way. God says do this, and we say, you know what, I've got a better idea. And Jonah proves himself to be a very reluctant prophet. And so the story is well known. There's a big storm. And in the end, he's hurled over the side of the boat. The sea becomes calm. Even the sailors there, who didn't know anything about God at the beginning of the story, they start worshiping Yahweh, the Lord, the God of the sea and the dry lands. And then Jonah is tumbling, tumbling, tumbling. And as seaweed wraps around his head, he calls out to God, acknowledging that he is wrong, that he has wandered. He calls out. Chapter 2, verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And so it is that Jonah is taken, is turned around. God sends in his amazing cosmic submarine, and in it comes, and it swallows him up. It carries him back to the land and vomits him onto the dry land. So much for take one. Running away, brought back. Chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Now, what if it's worth wondering about why it was that Jonah wanted to run away? Nineveh is one of the main cities at the center of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire is one of the largest empires of the ancient world. And Nineveh is one of the ones right at the middle. Actually, soon after the time of Jonah, it became the capital city of a vast empire. It probably is, it's entirely likely anyway, that it's the location of the Hanged Gardens of Babylon. Because the kings who ruled at Nineveh actually destroyed Babylon. And it was that king who built these amazing gardens, which we still don't know exactly where they are. These wonderful gardens. Built a palace that was the world palace, the biggest palace of all. They were the global superpower. For something like 800 years, they ruled in this area. They ruled by military conquest, and they were brutal. They weren't just they didn't sort of just turn up with a flag, part the flag, and claim the land. No, they would invade cities. One of the kings, Shalmaneser, he goes to this city and he attacks it. And he raises the great fortress to the ground. And as a souvenir, he takes back some of the dust from the fortress. You can imagine, sort of, instead of having a medal cabinet, he'd have a whole stack of test tubes filled with dust of all the cities that he'd destroyed. That's his CV as a military commander. Look at the dust look at the cities that I've destroyed. And they were brutal with their captives. At one point, he claimed to have blinded 14,400 captives in one eye, so they would be no good at fighting against him, but still useful as slaves. And it wasn't even just that they did this in the midst of the heat of battle and war. No, they would go back to their capital cities, Asher or here to Nineveh, and they would have special tablets written. You can still see them in the British Library. They've got a huge, huge Assyrian collection from the city of Nineveh, which is in modern-day Mosul in Iraq. And it was discovered about 150, 200 years ago. And so they've got these blocks written in cuneiform that tell the story. And they also found wall reliefs, pictures of and carvings of what they've done. The Assyrians didn't just commit terrible atrocities, they celebrated them. This is rather like having a picture of Auschwitz on the wall saying, I did that. They are evil. The Ninevites are terrifying and evil. So you can completely understand in chapter 1 why Jonah doesn't want anything to do with them. Doesn't want to go to them because they're utterly terrifying. Doesn't want to go anywhere near them because they're evil. Why would I want to go and speak to them? And so he ran. They are unlikely recipients. But Jonah goes, eventually, having been persuaded. Chapter 3, verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Probably not sort of side to side. That's probably all the people that he was going to talk to. It was one of the largest cities of the time. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. It's quite a stark message, isn't it? 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It's 8 words in our translation. In the original, it's only about 5 words. There's no persuasion. There's no, guys, I'm really sorry. I've got some really sad news for you. There's nothing like that. It comes with a very stark warning. And this warning is that danger is approaching. But I wonder if you think about, about that particular message. 40 days. See, I think I very easily skipped over 40 days because I knew the story. I probably knew it from being read it in the children's book. But 40 days is a very long time. Do you know what you're doing in 40 days' time? Anyone know? No. Because it's so far. And if I ask you what you do on Tuesday, you might stand some chance of knowing. But 40 days is quite a long time off. In fact, in the Bible, 40 days is, and 40 is kind of the number for quite a big number. So you have the rain coming down on Noah for 40 days and 40 nights. You have the Israelites wandering in the desert for 40 years. When Jesus goes out in the desert to be tempted, he doesn't eat or drink for 40 days. It's ages. This isn't, are you ready? Boom, boom. This isn't some immediate response. This is a warning. Condemnation. The end of the world is nigh. But a warning contains two things. It contains truth and opportunity. See, the Ninevites were wicked, utterly wicked, and they deserved complete destruction. In fact, if you were sitting kind of judging world history, if God had rained down hellfire and brimstone like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah, we would have to say God is the judge, but he doesn't. He sends a prophet with a message of truth. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown, and an opportunity. Now, we have a prophet of our time, I think, going around at the moment. I don't know if anybody was involved in the climate, the various strikes going on this week. But Greta Thunberg is an astonishing prophet because you can see there in that photo. She's probably not someone you want to invite to a party. Probably because she'll make you turn the lights off to save energy and she'll complain every time you give her out a plastic cup. But she's very direct, isn't she? She's come with a message. And it seems to have captured something of people's imagination. She's bold, she's direct. And her main message is that the problem is that everyone is ignoring the reality of the situation. She said this, "Wherever I go, I seem to be surrounded by fairy tales. Business leaders, elected officials, all across the political spectrum, spending their time making up and telling bedtime stories that soothe us, that make us go back to sleep. These are feel-good stories about how we're going to fix everything, how wonderful everything is going to be when we've solved everything. But the problem we are facing is not that we lack the ability to dream or to make up. It's time to face the reality, the facts, the science. And the science doesn't mainly speak of great opportunities to create the society we always wanted. It tells of unspoken human sufferings which will get worse and worse the longer we delay action, unless we start to act now." See, it's very easy for all of us to just bury our heads in the sand. And I wonder if that's what had been going on for a long time for the Ninevites. So you notice that because as soon as the message comes to them, they respond. They got 40 days, and day one, they're sitting in the dirt. This is no kind of deathbed conversion. You know, I'm going to have my fun, thank you very much, but just before the end, and then I'm going to, you know, repent and make it up with it, and make it up with God, and then I'll be okay. There's a stark message. Gretchen also said this. Adults keep saying, we owe it to young people to give them hope. But I don't want your hope. I don't want you to be hopeful. I want you to panic. I want you to feel the fear I feel every day. And then I want you to act. I want you to act as if your house was on fire. Because it is. Now, at some later date, probably in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to be looking at climate change as a church and kind of looking into it. So I don't want you to talk about that now. But what I would like you to do is talk amongst yourselves about the effectiveness of this kind of messaging. Do you think this kind of message works? Okay. Let's get some feedback. Not so much about climate change, but about this kind of messaging, this kind of direct approach. What do you think? Do you think it works? Yeah? Who's driven their car this week? Who's used disposable plastic? Who's left a light on in the house when they left today? Are you pointing at your wife? Yeah. I mean, it's been really interesting, hasn't it? That if you look at, there are these great photos in the press this week of 13 months ago, her sitting here by herself, and then all of the amazing protests this week. It has stirred people, hasn't it, being that direct? But I think I'm still waiting for things to actually change. And I think it's very easy to say things like, oh, I feel really challenged. Oh, isn't it great that we're raising awareness? But I still feel we're only half the way there. See, let's look. Let's look at the Ninevites. They receive a similarly direct. There is no faffing around here. Because, I mean, if we're going to come on a little bit later to talk about the message that the church gives out. And if we've all just said that we think direct messaging works, then maybe they need to change the way that we think about evangelism, telling people about Jesus. Because look what happens here. The message comes, it's 40 days and this city is being pulled down, and they listen. A fast was proclaimed, all of them from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. The sackcloth is a sign of sadness and sorrow. They're immediately acknowledging that they're wrong. That's what you do, not even just actually when you are sad, it's not necessarily mourning, or that might be in a particular tragedy, but it's a way of saying that we abandon all pretense, especially when you look at what happens with the king. When Jonah's warning first took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust, this is not what kings do. I mean, can you imagine if that was what happened this week, when news of all of these climate protests come? Can you imagine our queen or the prime minister dressing in sackcloth and sitting in the mud? Or when the latest figures of homelessness on our city streets come in, can you imagine the Home Secretary humbling themselves and saying, well, I'm going to give up my house then, and I'm going to live on the streets? It's very easy to be callous and distant, but right here, the king lets the reality of the situation come straight home. He takes God very seriously. And there's also, you may notice, a contrast all the way in the whole book of Jonah between how God's word is received by Jonah, which it takes him two chapters to do, he's told, and how it's received by these pagans who know nothing of God. As soon as the message reaches the king, he responds in obedience, in sorrow. He sits down on the floor and he issues a proclamation. And this proclamation is a citywide fast for everyone, including the animals. Verse 8, let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. What did we do, Jonah? We didn't know. They know what they do. They know what's wrong. You see, I don't think the Ninevites' problem was that they thought that murdering children on spikes or blinding their enemies or grinding cities to the dust was a bad idea. It was a very corrupt city, and I don't think they thought corruption's okay. They probably thought that's the way the world is. Or perhaps they thought that they'd got away with it till now. But suddenly this message comes in, you have not got away with it. The deadline has been set. And they're given 40 days, but by day one, they're all on the floor. See, Jonah comes and passes on God's word faithfully, and they respond humbly. And do you notice what they do? They don't pray to their gods. That's what the sailors did at the beginning of chapter 1. They go to God. They don't know. They don't go to the covenant God. They don't know about him, but they know that the one who's made them, even though they don't know a lot about him, they know the one who's made them has caught up with them. And when he says this, verse 9, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Who knows? You see, he knows nothing of God. Doesn't know what kind of character this God has got, but does know that the just judge has caught up with him. So he said, let's try everything we can. Everybody call humbly. Don't even feed your pets. That's how bad this is. That's how urgent this is. Everybody on the floor, prostrate yourself. Call out to God. Maybe if 120,000 of us cry out to God, maybe he'll respond. What can we learn from the Ninevites? I mean, you've got to be very careful about reading yourself into a Bible story. You know, we can't think, oh, I know, it's all about David and Goliath. He's obviously Goliath, and I'm David, so if I take some stones into the boardroom tomorrow, it'll be okay. That's not how it works. But when we're reading the Old Testament, it's really helpful when the New Testament gives us some clues. So let me show you something from Matthew in chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is asked a question. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. For the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here." See that last bit? The men of Nineveh will stand up in this judgment. So imagine it, if you will. It's judgment day. The Lord is on the throne and all the people are brought in front of him. And comes the time of the first century Jews that Jesus is speaking to, these Pharisees and teachers of the law who know their Bibles and yet do not recognize Jesus. And they're brought in front of God. And God says, what did you do with the information that you had? He says, well, we kept asking for signs. We wanted to see some magic tricks that would show that we really ought to submit. And the Lord will say, sorry, can we get our first prosecution witness, please? And out will come the Ninevites. And the Ninevites will say, well, we got a warning from God, and we responded. And God will turn to the first century Jews and say, well, did you get a warning? And they say, yeah, well, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. But, you know, he didn't really fit. He always disobeyed the Sabbath. We weren't very comfortable with that. He went around like a homeless person. He wouldn't come into our fancy halls and temples. And he always disagreed with us. And whenever we thought we had a good theological question, he always asked us a question back. But, yeah, but did you get a warning? Yeah. And so the witness for the prosecution stands. These men of Nineveh, they stand there and they say, well, we responded. Why didn't you? Maybe you're feeling a bit like a Ninevite today. Maybe you are aware that you have not paid God the attention that you should. You know that he made you. You know that you didn't come out of nothing. There's not just a random conglomeration of atoms by chance. You know there's someone who made you. Maybe even grew up in the life of the church and heard the stories of Jesus. Or do you need to repent? Or maybe you are a Christian. You definitely call yourself a Christian. You're following Jesus. But there are areas of your life that you are keeping back from him. You're saying, actually, I quite like that part of my imagining, my daydreams. I have all these ideas and ambitions, and I really don't want to quite surrender that to God just yet. Maybe it's your bank account. Maybe it's the gadgets you save up from or the closet you fill. Maybe there are parts of your life that you're saying, you know what, this bit's mine. Maybe it's the bitterness in your heart that you hold on to because of someone who hurt you. And when you hear about the Ninevites and Jonah not being very interested in going to them, you think, yeah, that's exactly how I feel about that me so badly. Well, look at Nineveh. Hear the words of the prosecution witness who said, we repented when we got a warning. It's really clear that without God, without Jesus Christ and his salvation, we are in trouble. We know that if we stand before God and he judges us for what we have done, for our selfishness, for our disobedience, for our greed, we know that we will fall. We will fail before him and we will face judgment. But here God comes with a warning. There's a warning. And the warning comes saying, will you respond? It might be 40 years, it might be 80 years, it might be next week, but there'll come a time where you come before God. And God does not want to send anybody away. So he gives us this opportunity to repent. And the Ninevites stand there as an example, as a model to us. This is what you should do when you get God's warning. Just fall on your knees. You know, the Ninevites turned here. Later they became an even greater a civilization. Nineveh was built up. Those gardens were built. The temple was made even bigger. The palace was the greatest palace on earth at the time. And they became so arrogant that they thought that they could go and invade God's people. And so eventually in their turn, by the 6th century, they too were destroyed. But do you know what? Assyria was the first independent Christian state. The first place for as a nation, they became Christians before the Roman Empire, before... This was right back in the first century by the descendants of these very Ninevites who turned to God. So don't rule anybody out. But finally, how about what we can learn from Jonah? Jonah has not been set up as a great example for us, has he? He's been disobedient, he's been willful, and even when it comes to giving the warning, he just seems to walk around saying the words. He doesn't seem to really care. Well, do you believe that you have a warning to bring? I'm astounded at what a small proportion of people in our town are interested in God. A lot of people, and survey after survey shows that at least half the people in this country believe in God in some way or other. But how many people are seeking him? Even of those who say they believe that he's there. And we have news. We have news that there is an impending doom, but there is salvation. See, Jesus doesn't mince his words. He doesn't come along and say, oh, by the way, have you perhaps considered? No, he says, you wicked, adulterous generation. The Ninevites are going to speak out against you. And I wonder when you pray for your neighbors or your family or your friends, when you're on your way into work in the morning, or when you get a call from a friend far away, what do you pray? Are you praying on the way to work? Lord, help me to save people from oncoming judgment today. Use me as a prophet like Jonah. See, Jonah faithfully brought God's message, and the people are completely unexpected. Who would think the Ninevites would respond? They fall to the ground and respond humbly. Even more exciting than the warning that we bring is this confronting message. Well, we know what the verdict will be. Do you notice that? And that when the king is asked the question, when the king is giving his instruction, he says, "Who knows? God may yet turn from his fierce anger so we will not perish." And he does. When God saw what they did, how they turned away from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. You know, wonderful news is that God forgave. He relented. He not just let them off the hook, but he dealt with the problem. John 3:16 is such a well-known verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What about the next one? As we remember this Jesus who came with such a clear message of warning. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." See, that's why Jesus came. That's why he came with a stark warning. That's why he confronted particularly the most religious when they thought they knew better. He did it so that no one would be condemned. So everybody can hear the message. There's a wonderful tradition in churches of ringing bells when it's time for church. So that there's no excuse for all the people all around to know that it's time for church. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we, as the people of God, rang out like that? That we told people the reality that without God we are lost. And yet God is desiring that none should perish, but they should instead have eternal life. Let's pray together. Faithful God, acknowledging that we do not get this right, that we can be too dismissive of those who are lost. We can, even in our own lives, deny the reality of judgment. And Lord, we thank you that you take us so seriously that you do respond to our behavior. Thank you that you didn't let the Ninevites carry on in their evil, but sent them a messenger. Thank you, Lord, that you granted them repentance. And thank you that as they repented, you turned from the destruction you had promised. Lord, we pray that we would be messengers like Jonah, perhaps more willing, perhaps more persuasive and more passionate, perhaps more prayerful, but that we would faithfully pass on your good news, the news that there is a king on the throne and his name is Jesus, and that in him is to be found mercy and forgiveness. Amen.